Good morning, The Grove. How's everyone doing? Doing well? Kids, that's your cue. You can go ahead. My name is Amir. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Specifically, I work with our small groups, small group ministry, and our students. And I'm so privileged, so glad to be here this morning. I want to start with this question, okay? Do we have any dreamers in this room? And when I say dreamers, I mean people that when they go to sleep, they actually dream. And when they wake up in the morning, they actually remember their dreams. Some dreamers here? Keep your hands up. I just kind of want to see. So a lot. I see much more women than men, interestingly enough. I'll tell you this. I'm not at all a dreamer, but I'm married to an extraordinary dreamer. My wife, Jacqueline, she dreams and she remembers her dreams, but her dreams are not simple. They're complicated and long. Like when she wakes up in the morning and she tells me, Amir, you don't believe what a dream I had, I gotta tell you, I know I need to get my coffee, and that's gonna be a 45-minute story. It's a long dream, and the plot is thick and complicated and fascinating. I don't know how she does it. And she remembers every single detail in her dream. She'll remember conversations, who she talked to, what did they wear, the house, the building that she's in, the decoration, everything. This, you know, she's saying, I was in this conversation with this person, and I was on the side looking, wow, this girl just made her hair different this today, in her dream. It's amazing, okay? I'm not at all like this. I, 99% of my life sleep. I believe scientifically that I dream. I don't know that I actually do, and I never remember. And I'm telling you all this because this week, it happened to me. I dreamt, and I woke up in the morning that I actually remembered my dream, and I thought, man, that might be prophetic or something, you know? It's, what a dream. So, here was my dream Monday morning. I dreamed that I come to church, to the Grove, to preach from Psalm 8. This is going to be our passage, by the way, today. You can start opening your Bibles to Psalm 8. It's probably on my mind. So in my dream, I come to the Grove to preach Psalm 8. The band is playing the last song. I don't remember which song it was. And I'm standing right in this corner in front of the hearts, like I always do before I go. It's the last song. They're praying right before I'm ready to come up, and I'm holding my Bible, and I'm looking down at my Bible, and I'm realizing, oh no, I don't have notes. I don't have my sermon, and I'm kind of sweating in my dream, and I'm trying to think, okay, what happened this week, and I'm starting to realize it's been a really busy week this week. I've been doing so much. I've met with a lot of people. I've been working on all sorts of stuff. It's not that I forgot it. I didn't make this. I didn't write a sermon. And I'm here ready to come up. So I'm standing with the Word of God and I'm thinking, well, Psalm 8, I kind of know this psalm pretty well. I have the Word of God. That's, I guess, all that I need, right? And I'm going to come up there and we'll see what happens. So I hope you guys are ready for a trip this morning. Thankfully, really, it wasn't a prophetic. I do have my notes here, and did a lot of study on this psalm this week, so I hope we're going to have a great time in Psalm 8 this morning. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's one of the first whole chapters I memorized in Scriptures. Not incredible challenge since it's just 9 verses, but still one of the first ones I've done in my life. I really like this psalm, Psalm 8. Here's what I'd like to do to start us off. I would love to read you this psalm. This psalm was written to a choir director. I'd love to read this to you in the original language, in Hebrew. Would you mind that? Maybe you will be able to pick up on some of the musicality that goes behind, because it was written to a choir director, and then we'll read it in English and dive in, okay? Sounds good? Would you stand in honor of the Word of God with me? And I'll start by reading in Hebrew, and then I'll read it in English. Sounds good? All right. Psalm 8. Lamenatzeach al hagitit mizmor le David. Adonai Adonenu, ma adir shimcha bechol haaretz. Asher tena hodcha על השמיים. מפי עוללים ויונקים יסדת עוז למען צורריך להשבית אויב ומתנקם. כי יראה שמך מעשה אצבעותיך ירח וכוכבים אשר כוננת. מה אנוש כי תזכרנו ובן אדם כי תפקדנו. ותחסרהו מעט מאלוהים וכבוד והדר תאתרהו. תמשילהו במעשה ידיך כל שטה תחת רגליו, צונה ואלפים כולם וגם בהמות שדי, ציפור שמיים ודגי הים עובר אורחות ימים. אדוני אדוננו, מה אדיר שמך בכל הארץ. Let's do this in English now, okay? Psalm 8. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, or O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you are amazing, and we come before you now. We ask for your blessing on this time as we open the word of God, your word. Will you open our minds, open our hearts to see what you have for us. We thank you for your goodness, and we ask for your blessing, and we ask that more than anything, your name will be glorified in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this psalm, beautiful psalm, really focusing on the glory of God and the actions of God. And I was thinking this week, how are we going to apply this to our lives? There is no clear call for action. I'll be honest, I've been really working on it. And this week we had our membership class, Next Steps, here at church. We had 30 people that came to participate in that. And it was wonderful. But part of that, Pastor Scott was asking the people attending, what is something that really means a lot to you here at church? And one of the ladies, Faith, not to mention names or anything, but said that one of her favorite things is that we use kind of points and outlines as we preach. And it was Friday, right? And at that point, I was planning to not use points and outlines. So thank you for the extra hours. But here's what we're going to do this morning. Okay, there is really one very clear call for action in this psalm, and that call is that we should be in awe of God. All of us should be in awe of God, his actions, and who he is. And this morning, I'd like to show you five reasons in Psalm 8 we should be in awe of God. Okay, five reasons in Psalm 8 we should be in awe of God. And the first one is because he is mighty. Because he's mighty. Let's go to the very beginning of the psalm, right before even the beginning of verse 1. Just a word on the intro. It says, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. So we see who is the author, right? It's King David is the writer, and he wrote it to the choir director, and specifically to the player on the Gittith. So what's that? Most scholars agree that this is some kind of a guitar-like instrument originated in the city of Gath. Who else is originated in the city of Gath, by the way? Anyone remembers?
Goliath, yes, I heard it from this direction. Yes, Goliath was from Gath. So there is some kind of a guitar-like instrument from Gath. This was written, and I was thinking, how is it going to translate to our day-to-day? Well, kind of a guitar, starting in G, well, we're probably talking about like a Gibson, right? A Gibson guitar. Chris, you agree with that probably, right? At least the Olsons are up for that. Okay, so think about rocking on the Gibson to this psalm. That's kind of what I have in mind going on here. Verse 1, let's start. It says, Yahweh, our Lord, or in most of your Bibles, probably it says Lord, our Lord. But notice that the two Lords look just slightly different. The first Lord is in all caps. See that? All caps, Lord. Whenever you see in the Old Testament, Lord, all caps, it means the very first intimate name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, translated into English, okay? This name of God is kind of interesting because it's made out of four letters in Hebrew with no vowels, which makes it just about impossible to know how to pronounce. So Yahweh or Jehovah don't really sound the same, right? It's because we don't know how to pronounce this name. And for this reason, in most of your Bibles, it says just Lord, because we don't know how to really pronounce it. In addition to this, the other reason it says Lord is because for Jews, for the last thousands of years, the very name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, is so holy that we prefer just not to say it. We prefer not to even write it. You, even to this day, and me as a Christian, I'll just kind of not say it or not write it, just in out of honor for his name. I don't mind saying it, you know, I don't mind. It's not like it's wrong to say it or write it. But just out of culture and tradition, Jews don't do it. And instead of that, we use another name of God, Lord or Adonai. So I think this is where we have Lord in your Bibles today, all caps. All you need to know is that when you see Lord, all caps in the Old Testament, it's the very name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. Then it says, Lord or Jehovah, Yahweh, our Lord. So the second Lord here, with only the L capitalized, right? And the rest is lowercase. This is the name of God, Adonai. That actually means Lord. That actually means master. So God is our Lord, our master. Now, remember who wrote this psalm? Who wrote this? King David. Who was he? The greatest king in the history of Israel. The greatest man alive on earth during his time. But David realized what we so often forget, that God is our Lord. God is our master. He's the boss. God is the boss, not us. David is claiming as the great king that we deserve no glory and honor. We're just God's simple servants. And he is the master God. And if this was true for David, how much more is it truth for us today? So here's my question. Do you live in a way that shows that God is your master? Ask yourself that. Do I live in a way that shows that God is my master? You know, Pastor Scott talked about it last week in Psalm 16. We don't make God our Lord, because he is Lord whether we like it or not. That's his name, Adonai. That's what it means. He is Lord whether we like it or not. And we can call him Lord as much as we want, but if we don't obey, if we don't do what he says, it means nothing. Right? In Malachi 1:6, God says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. Can you resonate with this? We call God our Lord so often, our master so often. Where's the honor? Where's the respect? To actually live in that manner, to actually obey what he says, to actually do according to what we say. Here's the point. Calling God our Lord, our master, and not live a life that's obedient, he's just using the name of God in vain. That makes sense? When we call him Lord and we don't live like it and we don't obey him, we just use his name in vain. It means nothing. I want you to notice one more thing here. Before that, just ask you again, do you live in a way that shows that God is your master? How are we doing at that church? Notice that it says not just Yahweh, my Lord, it says our Lord. Isn't it interesting? This is a call for communal worship because we are created to worship God together. It's not a just me thing, it's an us thing. This is, by the way, why here at the Grove we're very passionate about small groups, because we're created to obey our Lord together, to follow our Master together. We are in this together as a church. Our Lord. And that's what we're trying to accomplish in small group, to go after it together as group of followers of God, of Jesus. And it says, Yahweh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who displays your splendor above the heavens. Now, the word majestic here is the Hebrew word adir, and it can be translated to mighty or powerful or majestic. And it's true, marvelous. It's true, the name of God is indeed mighty and powerful and majestic, and we should be in awe of him. This is where our first reason comes from. He's mighty. That's his name. You know, when I pray to God, when I speak to God just one-on-one, I usually pray in Hebrew. That's my native language. And I really love to start my prayers to God with this verse, to tell God, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's really only 5 words. That can be really easy to teach the church how to say. Do you care to learn how to say just these couple words in Hebrew, in the original language? Yeah? Okay, here's how it goes. I think I have a slide on this. Yes, so Adonai, that's the name of God, means Lord, right? And then Adonainu, our Lord. Ma is how. Adir, majestic. Shimcha, your name. Shimcha. Can we try that? Okay. Adonai, Adonainu, Ma, Adir, Shimcha. Right, try it one more time. Adonai, Adonainu, Ma, Adir, Shimcha. Use that throat. Yeah, Shimcha. Ha, ha. You can do it. If you have your throat hurts a little bit, you can use Ha. But then it's kind of laughable. But use the throat. Ha, Shimcha. Yes. You got this. Really good. Adonai Adonainu, Ma Adir Shimcha, Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name on earth and also in heaven. Praise God. And one of the greatest ways God's might is revealed here on earth is mentioned in verse 2. Check this out. Verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. 2 ways to look at this verse. The first one is that God uses the most vulnerable and weak to humble the strong and mighty of this world. God is using weak people to show his might. Some examples. Okay, we all know these people. First, King David himself, right? He was the youngest of all his siblings, didn't look like much of a king, and God chose him, the weaker one, to show God's might. Another example, Moses, born into a nation of slaves in Egypt, right? His mother literally had to put him in a box and throw him in the Nile so he will not be killed. He didn't speak really well, but God used weakness to show his own might. Another example, Joseph, right? Joseph was betrayed by his brother. He was the youngest, betrayed by his brother, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave to Egypt, then falsely accused, thrown into jail. And God used his weakness to show God's might. Amazing heroes, right? We can think about all the disciples of Jesus. Jesus chose all of them. The truth is that in their context, in their world, most of them just looked like a bunch of losers. But God chose the weak ones to show his might. And this is true also today. Kids in the room, students in the room, I want you to listen to this. Then you can stop listening, okay? Kids and students, this is really for you. The world around you is challenging everything that you believe in. It's challenging everything that God is telling you to be true. And I want to challenge you and encourage you today, keep your faith in God and keep your faith in the Word of God. This stands true no matter what the world around you tells you. This stays true no matter what. Don't go away from the simple truth you can find in scriptures. And when you do that, God can make you a hero for him. God can use your weakness to show his might. Don't turn away from this. God is mightier, stronger, more powerful than anyone around you that tells you that he's not true. You can stop listening now, students. Adults in the room, I don't know what you brought with you here today, what you feel today. I don't know what your self-worth looks like to you. But if you feel weak and worthless, keep your faith strong. Have a spirit of willingness to be useful for the glory of God. Because God can use anyone who is willing to be used. If you're willing to be used, God can use you. So here's the question. Are you willing to be useful for God's glory? Have you prayed ever, God, please use me for your glory. God, please use me. I'm weak. I don't feel worthy, but still, please use me to show your might because God can't do this. God can use your weakness to show his might. And this is the first way to look at verse 2. Another way that's interesting to look at verse 2 is when we apply it and we look specifically at the words David is writing here, and he's referencing infants and nursing babies. Because infants and nursing babies point to the incredible miracle of childbirth and God's creation of image bearers. You see, the miraculous process of conception and development and delivery screams in support of a creator God. Science can't explain it in any other way. This is a miracle. The birth of an image bearer should leave all of us in awe of a creator because all of creation in its majesty don't reveal the greatness of God like the creation of an image bearer. Amen? And maybe, just maybe, this might be the reason for the enemy's relentless effort to kill babies in their mother's womb. Maybe just something to think about. But anyway, we should stand in awe of God because he is mighty. He is powerful. He is mighty, but not only because of that. Here's the second reason we should be in awe of God. Second reason is this, because he is the creator. He's the creator. Look at verse 3. It says, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established. And stop right there. You see, David is probably outside in the evening and he's looking up to the skies and he's in awe of God. Here are a few thoughts on that. First, David is clearly believing that God is the creator, right? No evolution theory, no Big Bang stuff, not all this kind of stuff. Very clearly, God is the creator. The heavens are the work of God. And he says God put the stars with his fingers. And can you try just to imagine that? God is taking different stars and different planets and just placing them in the right, correct place in the heavens, in the universe. What an amazing picture of his might and power as creator. I can remember when I served in the military in Israel, one of the worst things you can do is when you have field weeks, because you go out to the middle of the desert and you just work your tail off and it's just really hard in the sun and in the heat and in the cold of the night and all that. But the best part about it was when night came, you're in the middle of the desert, there is no light in miles around you, and you look up to the heavens and you see the creation of God. You see the skies, you see the stars and the planets around you, and you're just amazed at that. And how much more than David we know about the universe today, right? No, if sometimes I want to get overwhelmed just for fun, I don't know that it's very fun to get overwhelmed, but if I ever want to do that, I like to learn bits and pieces about the universe. I want to show you a video that just blows my mind every time I see it. So these are just comparison of sizes of different planets and stars. So there is little Mercury and Mars that we're all fans of. And the next one coming up is Venus. And these are just the little guys, okay, in our solar system. The next one up is Earth. If you ever missed science class, this is where we are, okay? This is Earth. And now Earth looks like a little golf ball when it stands by Neptune and then Uranus. So you have those blue planets by Earth. And then it's where it gets interesting because there is Saturn. Isn't it kind of the coolest looking planet right there, Saturn? And you're almost starting to lose Earth in this mix. We're really tiny in comparison to those. And Jupiter comes around, and there we're disappearing. Earth is this little dot right here. Earth can fit just about a million times in our sun. Just think about, oh, but by the way, sun is not a big deal when you look out there into the stars, because now we're looking at actual stars, and now the sun looks like a little golf ball, and Earth would be like a little pin that I would touch the screen here. There are, by the way, such cool names for these stars. I'm always amazed at who comes up with those names. But sun is almost disappearing from your screen right now. And you're ready to say goodbye to sun? Because we're just growing here. And there is Regal. He's a very regal star. This, by the way, this big star is part of Orion belt. If you know systems, this is part of the belt of Orion, this enormous guy. And this is the biggest star known so far. I'm not a scientist, but this guy, we can fit our whole solar system multiple times, many times in this big star. And what we read in the Bible is that God put all those with his fingers. Are you ready to be in awe of God, right? Can we be in awe of the Creator that, you know, it also something that it makes me think about, let me tell you this. This is a cool, you know that there are more, that scientists claim that in the universe there are more stars than sand grains on Earth, including all the sand that is at the bottom of the seas, of the oceans. There are more stars out there than sand grains on the Earth. Crazy, amazing. And by the way, this is just stars. We're not even talking about galaxies yet, right? And we're just a part of a galaxy that has millions and millions of stars, but we're not even the biggest galaxy out there. When you start to looking at all this and the distance and the space, it's just mind-blowing. You realize we're so small. We're so tiny. God is awesome. We should be in awe of God. And that's what David is doing. But this is not only enough, because David is making the most wonderful comparison that should make us even in greater awe. And this is the third reason we should be in awe of God, because God created us in his image. The Creator created us in his image. Look at verse 4. What is a man that you remember him, and the son of man that you care for him? So you see, seeing the vastness of God's creation, David realizes how small and insignificant he must be. We see these enormous stars and we realize, who am I, God? I'm nothing. And that reminds me, the first time I came to the United States as an adult, it was I was 23 or 24. I was flying from Israel to New York, and I remember it was about 5 a.m., and we were starting our landing above New York, and I looked out the window. I liked the window seat, and I looked out the window, and I could see, 5 a.m., thousands of cars in an enormous traffic jam, because it's New York, right? So I'm seeing all those cars, and it made me think. First, I was like, wow, look, those cars look like little ants. And I'm thinking, you know, in every one of these cars, there is an image bearer of God. That's kind of an amazing thing. Then I thought, you know, I'm looking out, 85% of them are really angry right now because they're in a traffic jam at 5 a.m., you know, and they're mad right now. And then I thought, you know, 98% of these people right now think that the whole world revolves around them. They think that they are the center of the universe right now, because we all do it. And I'm sitting there in the plane, and I think, this is just a glimpse of how God looks at us. That's laughable, right? What a joke. We're just a joke. We're nothing in comparison to him. What is a man that you remember him, and son of man that you care for him? It also reminds me another story in the late 1800s in Harvard University. They built a hall called the Emerson Hall. And the design for this included an inscription on the north doorway that was leading to the School of Philosophy. So the Department of Philosophy, all the professors for philosophy, trying to decide what to put in the inscription, and they decided that it should read, "Man is the measure of all things." But Harvard University's president, Eliot, quietly decided otherwise. And when the professors came back from summer vacation, they found that the building was essentially complete, and cut into the stone were these words, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" This inscription is still there at the entrance to their philosophy school at Harvard. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What a boss of a president, right? You see the difference? See the difference? In the correct perspective, this is exactly the right question to ask. What is mankind that you will even consider us, that you will think about us? When you look at the universe, at the incredible creation of God, to think that man is the measure of all things, what a joke, right? You have to be out of your mind, because we're so insignificant before God. God is so great. But still, he chooses to remember us, it says. God is still choosing to care for us. You must ask, why, right? Why, God, why do you care about us so much? And you know what the answer is? I have no idea. The only answer I can think about is because he wants to, because he decided to, he chose to, because we sure don't deserve it. See, many people struggle with poor self-image. I have to imagine in a room this size, a lot of us struggle with poor self-image. We feel often invaluable or insignificant or like failures. We feel lonely, like nobody remembers us or cares for us. Some of you can relate to that, maybe. Would this describe you? However, this verse's point is to show us how important we are to God and how valuable you and I are to God, to the creator of this world. He created us in his image, and so much so, he cares about us so much that in Matthew it says that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. And that's amazing. I know for some of you, that's not as impressive. On our pastoral team, I know some of the numbers of hairs on some of our pastors. But for some others, not as much. And it's amazing, right? It's really an amazing thing. God knows the number of hairs on our head. Amazing. Amazing. We should be in awe of God for creating us in his image. He remembers you and he cares for you. And amazing is a perfect word to describe also the next reason we should be in awe of God. The fourth reason is this: God shares his power with us. Be in awe, because God shares his power with us, mankind. The next few verses 5-8, blew my mind. They just blow my mind. because in them David is explaining our God-given identity and then our God-given responsibility. So let's start with our God-given identity in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty." So it starts with the claim that God made us a little lower than the angels. Maybe some of your Bibles say a little lower than heavenly beings, and some of your Bibles might say a little lower than God. By the way, all translations to this are pretty correct to say the words they choose, because the Hebrew word in verse 5 is Elohim. Elohim in the Old Testament sometimes is used to refer to God. For example, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Okay, God created the heaven and the earth. In many other places, the word Elohim is used to describe the angelic realm or heavenly beings. Both of those are fine interpretations, and either way, there are some ramifications for which one you choose, but the truth is that in this verse, the emphasis and the key of this verse is the second half of it, not the first half. And the second half is, you crown him with glory and majesty. This is the point of this verse. You crown him, mankind, with glory and majesty. So here's the question. Have you ever known that you're royalty? Look around the room. Look around you guys. You are all surrounded by the royal family. You know that? You see, Jacqueline, my wife, she loves the TV series The Crown. She watched it multiple times. And she just loves this. And, you know, it's interesting to think about royal families in our world today. Because you realize when you look at them and you think about them and you research them, that those are just simple, regular people who are working very hard and fighting to maintain their position and power in this world. But all of us, church, we don't need to fight to maintain our position because it was given to us by God. It's in our identity. God crowned us with glory and majesty. Think about that. It's amazing. Be in awe of God. We, mankind, are the marvel of creation. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. We were given characteristics and personality from God Himself. And that truth, no matter how bad or evil or God-hateful mankind might be. You know, I think about singers or musicians or athletes or actors that blaspheme the name of God, that hate God, speak very openly about how they don't follow God, they hate God. And you know what's amazing? When these people sit and play the guitar or play the piano or play basketball or whatever they do, you see that they are from the royal family, right? They give glory to God even when they blaspheme His name, because you realize they are image bearers of God, and God gave them talents, amazing skills that they can use. Now, they can choose how they want to use them, but that doesn't neglect the fact that those talents were given to them by God, and therefore it gives glory to God whether they like it or not. God made His image bearers royalty, and as such, we should act like people who were made royalty by God. How do we do that? Okay, 1 Peter 2:9 explains how we should do that. 1 Peter 2:9, God says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood." You notice that? "A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So it's interesting, right? Our job here, according to Peter, as royalty, is to proclaim what God has done for us. In other words, our identity as God followers, as royal, should be evident through both our words and our actions. Okay? Because in our identity, we are royals. Our words and actions should reflect the one who gave us this position. So how are we doing at that, church? How are you doing at that? You know, I fall short of it very often. How do you represent God as royalty in this world? That's our identity. And that identity is the foundation on which our responsibility as image bearers rests. Look at verse 6. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. You see, this verse is a reference to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, when God gave mankind dominion over the earth. You see, God entrusted this world, this planet, to us, his image bearers. And isn't that enough to leave us in awe? God shares his power with us. He gave us this world to take care of, to have dominion over. And next we see in the next two verses, 7 and 8, the menu from Longhorn Steakhouse. And I know it's already after 11, some of you are getting hungry, so bear with me, okay? Look at verse 7. All sheep and oxen, also the animals of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. I appreciate you guys staying here and not getting too hungry from this menu. But here is, seriously, we're called by God as royalty to take good care of the world around us. We care to practice dominion over the world around us. And some people take it to an extreme position in kind of environmental concerns, failing to recognize that God had given us this earth and all that is in it to meet our needs, to enjoy and meet our needs. The other side of it, the other extreme that people take it is people that carelessly abuse the earth and its resources. Right? So where's the balance? We are called to practice dominion over this earth. We're to use earth's resources freely to meet our needs, to enjoy, and also be good stewards of that is around us. God has given us dominion over the earth, and we should practice that dominion. However, we got a big problem. We've got a really big problem. You know what's that problem? It's called sin and the ramifications of sin. That's a real problem. You see, when God first, in Genesis 1, gave dominion over the earth to mankind, he gave it in a sin-free world to a sin-free Adam. We live today in a world that is cursed by sin, and we all are sinners. Very different scenario. Paul writes on this, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So what do we do and where we're going from here? And this is the fifth, the last reason we should be in awe of God in Psalm 8. And that last reason is that he gave us the Son of Man. We should be in awe of God because he gave us the Son of Man. This is the point we realize that this psalm is actually a messianic psalm. Just like most of scriptures, by the way, it's focused on Christ. This means that there is what C.S. Lewis liked to call the over-meaning. Okay? How do we know the over-meaning points to Jesus, points to Christ, the Messiah? That's why it's called messianic. How do we see? Where do we see it? How do we know it? First, interestingly, if you look at verse 4, there is the reference to the Son of Man, okay? Now, David, when he writes it, he's referring to mankind, right? The over-meaning of Son of Man is that when Jesus came to earth, Son of Man was his favorite title to call himself. Of all the different titles of Jesus, when he walked here on earth, he called himself Son of Man more than any other that we find in scriptures. The second thing we can see, and we know that it's messianic, is because it explained to us in the book of Hebrews, because verses 4 through 6 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. So check this out. It's on the screen. Hebrews 2 verse 5 starts, "For he did not subject to angels the worlds to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying," by the way, somewhere is Psalm 8 verses 4 through 6. Okay? And here's the quote, "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." And then I'm going to jump to verse 9 of Hebrews 2. So it's kind of the second part on your screen there. And it says, "But we do see him who has made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Who? Jesus. "So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Church, this is it. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, fulfills this psalm. He, in his glory and honor, will restore our earth to its original sin-free condition. He will do what we cannot. He can practice dominion over this earth in a way we just fail, because he is perfect. And he will restore this earth, and he will restore all of us, his followers, to actually act like we're royals again. He will give us glory and honor as his followers again one day. You see, Jesus, who is God himself, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he did what? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus has done for us. This is how much. What's a man that you remember him? What's the son of man that you care for him? This is how much God remembers you and me and cares for you and me. He came in the flesh, humbled himself, and died on the cross. So when we come to see our makers, we can come in glory and honor as the royal family. This is what Jesus has done for you and me. He lived a perfect life. He volunteered his life, suffered death. So we can be honored and not guilty when we face our Maker. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure about all of this. You're not sure where you stand before God. You're not sure about your faith. You're not sure if you believe all these things. And may I challenge you this morning. Look at the world around you. Look at the mightiness of God, the power that is revealed around us, that is so supernatural. Look at the creation around you, the stars, the galaxy. Do a little study on that. Be blown away by the size and vastness. Think, why would God care? But the God who created heaven and earth, the God that put those stars and planets and galaxies with his fingers in their place, he's inviting you to be his. He remembers you and he cares for you. All he desires is repentance and a decision to follow him. So what would stop you from coming into his royal family and follow him? And church, we must be in awe of God. We must be in awe of God. Because wow, what an amazing God we worship, don't we? You see, it's amazing. God is mighty and he deserves awe. And he's the creator and he deserves awe. And he created us in his image. We should be in awe. And then he gave us power. But more than anything, he brought us the Son of Man to take our sins, to allow us to come in his presence. Because we don't deserve it. What a man that you remember him. Nothing. We don't deserve it. But he still chose to do it and take the ultimate price for us. We should be in awe of God. He deserves our awe. And this is the best place to land, because verse 9 ends again repeating the first verse. O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Adonai, Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, in the heavens. And we're humbled just recognizing that you will think about us, that you remember us, that you cares for us, that you care for us. We're amazed, we're in awe of you, at this universe that you have created, and then choosing us to be the crown of your creation as image bearers, because we don't deserve it. And then, not only that, although we rebelled against you, you chose to still forgive and come and take the punishment that we deserve so we can have fellowship with you. We don't deserve that, God, and we're amazed. We're in awe of you. We want to shout your praise and we want to worship you because you deserve it. Lord, allow us to walk in a way that gives you glory. Allow us to walk in a way that reveals that you're our master. Allow us to walk in a way that shows that we are your family, your royal family as you made us. Please help us to be obedient to you and use our weakness. We have so many of them. Use our weakness to show your might on earth for your glory. Lord, how majestic is your name. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.